If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter number 23. Acts chapter number 23. I asked the Bible study group that I talked to this morning in the sanctuary, how many of y'all lost some sleep last night because of the thunder and lightning? A few of you. I was one of them. Maddox came in our room crying and bawling and crying, and he's tried to sleep in our bed. He does a lot of tossing and turning, which means I nor Amanda could sleep any. So after the storm was over, I put him back into his room. But being that so many people have lost sleep last night, I want to just let you know that you're still going to get out on the same time that you normally do, about 12:15, so I'm not going to cut anything. But anyway, Acts chapter 23 says in verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you to sit to judge me according to the law, and to do you command, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" I want to speak to you on this thought this morning. We believe, and we're preaching a series of things that we believe in our church. And this morning we're going to be looking at, we believe that tyranny must be resisted. Tyranny must be resisted. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you, Lord, to help give us the illumination of your Spirit, Lord, to allow those who are listening to this message, Lord, to understand that this is not just a message of man from man, but Lord, this is your message. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help me, Lord, to preach and say everything that you would have me to say. Hide me behind the cross. I pray, Lord, I pray that we would understand the times in which we're living in. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be fearless and courageous. Help us to be bold. We ask you, Lord, to touch each and every person that has gathered here today, and those who are unable to those who are sick. We pray, Lord, for them. We pray God's blessings once again upon this message. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, we're looking at a series of sermons of things that we believe as a church. You know, we're living in a time and period of time where a lot of churches are not very public about what they believe about certain things. And if you look at their website, they really don't have a statement of faith. There's no confession of faith. Everything is vague or hidden, you could say. Last Sunday, or the last Sunday that I preached on this thought that we believe prayer is greater than programs. That is, the strength of the church is not something that is found in the budgets. It's not something that is found in the buildings or programs. No, the strength that is found in the church is only found as we rely upon God in prayer. And we saw how in the book of Acts that There were so many accounts of the church praying, not just as individuals. The majority of the accounts were of corporate prayer, of the church gathering together as a local body of believers and praying to God. You remember in Acts chapter 4 why the apostles had a special prayer meeting. We looked at that a couple of Sundays ago. Peter and John had just been told not to preach by the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And if they did, they were going to be imprisoned. They were going to be beaten. But Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, they said to them that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so the Jewish council, they threatened them. And they couldn't arrest them at that moment. They released them. And then Peter and John immediately, the Bible tells us, they joined their fellow believers in a prayer meeting. And one of the things that they prayed for was boldness to speak God's word. They did not pray, Lord, protect us. Destroy these tyrants. No, listen, they prayed that God would embolden them even more to preach the word of God. And so these apostles, they were determined to resist tyranny. Now, what is tyranny? Tyranny is unreasoned or unlawful use of authority. That's what tyranny is. It is the unreasoned or unnecessary, unlawful use, and most of the time abusive use, of authority. And so this is why tyranny must be resisted. It is never to be passively accepted. It is never to be willingly allowed. When man's commands clash with God's commands, we must answer the question, whose authority is supreme? Man or God? Well, the answer is obvious. No other being than God is the Lord of your conscience. God alone is Lord over your conscience. Now, that, I want you to remember that because we're going to be looking at that phrase in more detail, because that phrase, that statement, has really defines what we believe about the law of conscience or the liberty of conscience. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. So tyranny must be resisted. For instance, were the parents of Moses in rebellion against God when they resisted Pharaoh's command to drown their son? No. Even if it meant that they, if they were caught, that they died, they'd rather preserve his life and kept God's commandment. We think about how Daniel resisted the wicked command to pray to the king alone. And he rather chose a lion's den in order to keep the Lord's command. And as I mentioned earlier, the apostles resisted the command of the Jewish Supreme Court to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And they rather suffered a beating and imprisonment in order to obey the command of the Lord Jesus to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. And so listen to me, tyranny must always, always be resisted. This resistance to tyranny is the exact reason we have a United States of America. We would not be here today if we willingly and passively went along with King George in Great Britain. And so the resistance to tyranny is something that is ingrained in our history as a nation. We think about tyranny. We think about resistance. A lot of times we are labeled as Christians as troublemakers. We're called the troublemakers. Or somebody might think that we hate all authority that is placed over us, and that is certainly not true. We are not anti-government. No, to the contrary, we love and we welcome lawful authority that God has instituted, and that it is the minister of God to us for our good, Romans 13, verse 4. And when we must resist that which is unlawful, it is only because we must obey God rather than rulers who issue unlawful commands. We are to obey God rather than man. But listen, where most Christians in America get things absolutely flip-flopped is the misreading of Romans chapter 13 and the misapplication of where Jesus says, render Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, for one thing, it might help to realize that we do not live under Caesar. Right? We do not live under Caesar. The Roman Empire was an autocracy. That is, it was totalitarian regime. It was a dictatorial rule by one person who was Caesar. We're not like that. Our supreme law of the land, listen, is not a person. Our supreme law of the land is a parchment. And that is the U.S. Constitution. As a matter of fact, our civil rulers take an oath to uphold the Constitution, which is, again, the supreme rule of the land. And so neither the president nor the members of Congress are Caesar. And so if we do have a Caesar, it is the U.S. Constitution. And so when unconstitutional mandates are given out, such as mask mandates and vaccine mandates, all these things, and as citizens, if citizens resist them, it is not those who resist them who are in rebellion. It is those who have sworn to uphold the U.S. Constitution but have broken it who is in reality in rebellion. And so we do not disobey because we love rebellion, obviously. But here's the thing we must consider and remember. Not all rebellion is sinful. Right? Not all rebellion is sinful. If that's the case, then Moses' parents was in sin, Daniel was in sin, and the apostles were in sin. Not all rebellion is evil. We disobey because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love His gospel. We love His commandments above all rulers. As the first commandment tells us, we shall have no other gods. Or God said, there shall be no other gods before me, including the government. And listen, it is not our obedience to the commands of the Lord that causes trouble, but it is rather the unlawful commands of ungodly rulers that cause the trouble. For instance, I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. It should be on the screen. 1 Kings 18 verse 17. It says, then it happened when Ahab saw, that is King Ahab, saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, the false gods. So listen, it is not our obedience to the commands of the Lord that causes the trouble. Now we may get blamed, just like Ahab blamed Elijah for the trouble, but the root of the trouble is the unlawful commands of ungodly rulers that cause the trouble. So I want us to notice a couple of things with this confrontation that Paul had here with the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 23. First of all, I want you to notice this. Earthly rulers have no lawful authority to do evil. Earthly rulers have no lawful authority to do evil. And we see this verse 1 of Acts chapter 23. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." I mean, more than likely it was an open hand slap where he just reared way back and popped the Apostle Paul in the face. Very painful, very degrading. But to understand fully our passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 23, we need to understand the preceding chapters of the things that's happened. In Acts chapter 21 and Acts chapter 22, Paul had been falsely accused by Jewish men of bringing Gentiles into the temple and profaning it. The Jewish council sentenced him to be scourged. That is, he was to receive the same beating that the Lord Jesus received. And most men who received this scourging didn't even survive that part of it. So that was what he was sentenced to receive. But before he was beaten, he was rescued by a Roman soldier and was given then permission by the Roman commander to address his fellow Jews. The Jews listened quietly. You can read this in Acts chapter 22, until Paul testified that Jesus had called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. When he said that, wow, they get angry quick. The Jewish mob went crazy and the Roman commander rushed in to see what the commotion was. And he questions Paul as to knowing that he's going to be scourged and tortured. But Paul then shocks that Roman commander by telling that Roman commander, "Hey, I am a Roman citizen and I am being denied rights." A Roman citizen was not ever allowed to be beaten and scourged like the Jews were wanting to do to Paul. And so Paul then was quickly unbound. And the following day, as we see here in Acts chapter 23, he was taken by the Roman commander to be questioned by the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, in an effort to know what Paul had done. And so our text begins in, again, Acts 23 and verse 1 with Paul addressing the Sanhedrin. And he starts it off by saying this, "Men and brethren." Now, we may not understand the full impact of that, but it was a big impact on to whom he was speaking to. It was a very degrading thing to the Jewish council to be referred to as men and brethren, because in essence, Paul was saying, "Hey, fellas." You see, they felt like, "Hey, we're the superior, and you are to address us by either Lord, lowercase L-O-R-D, or Father." Well, he did not do that. When Paul said, in essence, "Men and brethren," he was saying in essence, "Hey, fellas, And so Paul here intentionally did not follow their politically correct protocol, and it made them very angry. Paul then testified that in spite of the false charges that were brought against him in the temple, that he had lived and conducted his life, even to this very day, with a view of doing what he believed what was right before God. He said, I have lived in all of good conscience, even to this day. And then in Acts chapter 24, he goes on a little farther at another hearing, and he says, hey, I have lived in good conscience with both God and man. So even Paul, here resisting tyranny, you could say that Paul here was a rebel. But even in him doing this, he could say that, hey, I'm in good conscience. I am doing what I believe is right before God and man. So with that said, I want to speak to you for just a moment about tyranny and the tyranny that we are seeing today. I want to speak to you a little bit about these vaccine mandates and the liberty of conscience. I want to speak about this tyranny, because tyranny is a whole lot like a python in the sense that if it is allowed to wrap around you, the longer he is on you, the tighter he will get if you do not do something about it. Most of you know that many people are facing today ultimatums. Get vaccinated or get COVID tested a few times a week. Or the ultimatum may be get vaccinated or get fired. Even in some places, it is get vaccinated or you don't eat here. Or you don't buy groceries here. So we need to speak about this, because this is something that we are seeing today. And quite frankly, pastors do not need to be silent on this issue. People are wanting to hear what God has to say about these things, and we should not be silent. I know there are a few church members who have talked to me who have been told that they have to be vaccinated by a certain date, and if they are not, they will lose their job. Listen, even though for the majority of you here this morning, this is not something that you yourself, you're going to have to deal with personally. But some of your brothers and sisters are. And so nevertheless, we must be able to view what we are seeing today through the lenses of a biblical worldview. We need to have a biblical framework in mind so that we're able to tell and see the times in which we're living in. Now, this message this morning is not me telling you what to do as far as a vaccine is concerned. That is not my job. That is above my pay grade. You have a doctor for that. You consult your doctor. And God has given you a conscience, and He's given you a mind. Use it. Exercise it. What I do want to say is that the Bible does not instruct us as to whether or not one should receive a vaccine. But it is clear when it comes to the doctrine of the liberty of conscience. Now, Baptists have always held to the position and to the belief of liberty of conscience. As a matter of fact, one of the oldest Baptist confessions of faith, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, I'm going to read to you, it should be on the screen, a portion of that in chapter 21 as it deals with Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. And the reason I want us to look at this and mention this is because this needs to be within our framework as we think about even the historic Baptist tradition of liberty of conscience. Number one, it says that the liberty Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel is found in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, and the severity and curse of the law. So Christ has freed us. He's purchased us. And then part two of that chapter, it says this. Here's that phrase we mentioned earlier. God alone is Lord of the conscience. And He has left it free from human doctrines and commandments that are in any way contrary to His Word or not contained in it. So, believing such doctrines or obeying such commands out of conscience is a betrayal of true liberty of conscience. Requiring implicit faith or absolute and blind obedience destroys liberty of conscience and reason as well. So again, we have that phrase, God alone is Lord of the conscience. Now in 2021, we've seen the rise of these COVID vaccine mandates. And because of this, it makes it very clear that liberty of conscience is quickly fading from public consciousness. In other words, a lot of people don't even know what the liberty of conscience is. A lot of Christians don't even know the foundational principles of the liberty of conscience that the Bible prescribes. And that's dangerous. But those who mandate vaccines, in honesty, they give little room for liberty of conscience. Again, the Bible does not instruct us as to whether or not one should receive a vaccine. That is between you, your doctor, yourself, and the Lord, and your conscience. But the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that the responsibility of choosing to get vaccinated or the responsibility of choosing to wear a mask should fall on the individual and it should never fall in the hands of the state. And so if an employer is mandating the vaccine, you must consider your position on this issue. You ought to ask this question. Can you receive the vaccine in faith? Can you do that? The Bible tells us whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Can you receive the vaccine in faith? Also, we must ask ourselves if our employer is wanting us to get vaccinated, is it just a matter of preference that is keeping us from following that mandate? Or is it a matter of conscience? Listen, if your conscience does not permit you to receive the vaccine, then don't sin against your conscience. Every person should pray. Every person, again, should talk to their doctor, do their own research, and pray, seek counsel as to whether or not they should do so. Here's a verse we need to write down. Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. It says simply this, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule means to guard or to govern. To put it in today's terminology, it's like what an umpire in baseball does behind the plate. He determines what is in or what is out of the strike zone. And it's something that is fixed for him, or at least it should be fixed for him. It is so fixed that no coach can change his mind on whether he says a strike or a ball. No pitcher can protest to the point that he can change the umpire's mind. But listen, this is how each individual should live his or her life. We must determine what is allowed and what is not allowed. And again, that is going to vary from person to person. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. There's not a blanket statement that could be made here. This varies from person to person. And again, it's not the government's place or an employer's place to do what belongs to God. God alone is the Lord of the conscious, not the state. You say, what's the big deal? It's just a vaccine. I mean, the stats prove that it reduces hospitalizations. The problem is, where does it stop? Again, if you look at tyranny as the python that's wrapping itself around you and you give in and you don't do anything about it, where does this stop? Thinking about employers forcing this upon their employees, this brings up something that we need to speak about very quickly, and that is Christians need to be building. Christians need to be planting. And what I mean by that is that Christians need to be entrepreneurial. We need to be thinking outside of the box instead of being controlled by big business or big corporation. Start your own business if you can, if you have that skill, if you have that gift to start your own business. Be your own boss, you could say. Because Christians, for the most part, have given themselves over in the work field to work for a secular, lost corporate boss who does not care about you. If you work for a corporation like I did, I worked for CenterPoint Energy for nearly 15 years. Even my own regional managers didn't know me by name. They just knew my employee number. 065698. I still remember that employee number. That's how they referred to me. They didn't know me. But listen, if you're working for a big corporation, you have to understand that it's almost like you're working for a glorified plantation. That is, they tell you when to work, how much you work, when you get off. And the more inflation rises, do you think these corporations are going to take losses? No. They're going to put more work on you to produce more with less, so that they don't lose any revenue in the process of this inflation. So it's very wise to think, if it's possible, for you to maybe start your own business. Be a builder. Be a planter. Stop relying so much upon people who hate God and hate liberty and hate freedom as the person who gives you money. So with that said, vaccine mandates from employers is just an example of the slavery that I mentioned of earlier. You do this, or you're fired. There's no care about the individual's liberty. Here's a great verse again to write down. I don't have it on the screen, but Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." That's what we are in jeopardy of here in our country. We have been freed from tyranny, and we're very close to being entangled once again with the yoke of bondage of tyranny. Now listen to me. It is not a sin to be a slave. It is not a sin to be a slave. Now, it is a sin. Slavery is a sin, right? But it is not a sin necessarily for a person if he or she is born a slave. But it is a sin for those who are free to cooperate with those turning you in to a slave. It is not a sin to be captured, but it is a sin to sign up for it. It is a sin to go into slavery willingly. And so for the issue of masking and vaccines, I believe that a lot of preachers and a lot of pastors have absolutely dishonored themselves by simply accepting the chains of bondage that have been forced upon us. And what I mean is this, there are many churches across our country who today are mandating, still to this day, you come in and worship, you got to wear a mask. You come in and worship, now you have to show us your vaccine passport to enter the sanctuary to worship. Folks, listen to me. I'd honestly rather die than to make such an unbiblical requirement upon the people of God. Let's take the whole mask issue in our church specifically. We never mandated masks to be worn. And I know that because of that, there were several church members who were upset because of that. But what they don't realize is what that would really look like. I mean, if I'm going to implement such a mandate, that means I'm going to have to enforce it to some degree. Right? If you don't enforce it, you might as well not have the mandate. So what would that look like? Well, obviously, I could not enforce all of that myself, too big of a church. I would have to deputize some masked members to carry out the mandates. That would go over really well, wouldn't it? In essence, what I'd be doing would be implementing legalism. I would be implementing legalism by binding other people's conscience beyond the teaching of Holy Scripture. Here's another relevant passage, 1 Corinthians 7:21. Paul says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it." Paul said, "Hey, listen, if you have been saved while you were a slave, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't be concerned about it. But if you can free yourself lawfully, then do it." And listen, what we're seeing today, we must remember this, is that the secular mind, the lost, unregenerate mind, has a dark, totalitarian streak that runs down the middle of it. I'm telling you. You are blind, absolutely blind, if you don't see this across our world. You are blind if you assume that we all share a common commitment to liberty and freedom. Because some don't want it. They want their idea of an orderly society. They don't like freedom. They want you to learn how to live according to their dictatorial whims. Now, of course, they don't call it slavery. They do not call it prison. But these secularists, these lost people and their positions of influence and power want to get us from where we were, that is a comparatively free people, to where they want us to be. They want to enslave us. They would not put it that way, of course, but they would simply say it like this. They want us to be more cooperative. They want us to be more civilized. They want us to be more docile. They really do want a great reset. For instance, they are not at all really appalled. I'm talking about our higher authorities in our government. They're not appalled at all by what is going down in Australia. Have you heard anybody in the government say, condemning them, how Australia is treating their people? No. Listen, the only negative thing about all of that for them is that they think they might not be able to get away with the same kind of thing here. But if they could, they would. They want the emergency powers that have seized, that they have seized in the name of this pandemic, to remain in their hands forever so that they can shut down or steer whatever they want to, whenever they want to. I mean, just look at Governor Newsom of California, his vaccine mandate for school children. At this time, teachers are not mandated, but the children are. But the scriptures tell us that our bodies are not our own. They are the temple of God. They belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Christian faith demands that each individual person take good stewardship of his or her body, including considering taking a vaccine. And to violate such goes against the very freedoms our country stands for. More importantly, it goes against the Word of God, to whom all men must one day give an account. Now, notice secondly, as we close, Paul resists the tyranny of the high priest. Paul resists the tyranny of the high priest. In verse 3, it says, then Paul said to him, after he was struck in the face, God will strike you. You whitewashed wall. For you to sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And then Paul said, I do not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So very quickly, Paul charges them with two things. Number one, hypocrisy, which is very common in dictatorship authority. There's always going to be hypocrisy. There's going to be our rules, and then you've got your own rules that's going to be separate. Now, when Paul mentions and says to them, you whitewashed wall, that, and it thinks, what kind of statement is that? That's weird. And it is weird to our vernacular today. But what that meant was it spoke of the tombs of where people would bury their loved ones in, or people in, and they would paint the walls with lime, white lime. And what Paul was saying here was very degrading to the high priest. He's saying that, hey, on the outside, you look pure, but on the inside, you're rotting. You're unclean. Well, you say, well, my goodness, Paul should not have said that to the high priest. I mean, that was rude. That was uncalled for. Well, Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees and the Sadducees when he was ministering on this earth. So he charges them with hypocrisy. And again, we blatantly see the hypocrisy and the politically convenient double standards that maintain that there is no viral spread at the liberal left rallies, but that conservative events, oh, that's a super spreader event. And on top of all that, never forget who these people are who are lecturing us about following the science. We have a medical establishment that will cut up babies for money. We have a medical establishment who will also, again for money, cut off a teenager's genitalia, mutilate them because of some emotional storm maybe that child or teenager is in. They're allowing this transgenderism to take place. But follow the science, because there's more than one gender, right? Hypocrisy. And then the other charge that Paul charged them with is tyranny. Tyranny. And again, tyranny is the unreasoned and unlawful use of authority. Paul stood up to tyranny like the man he was. There is always a cost of resisting tyranny, as did Paul, and as did the many faithful witnesses of Christ who would not bend the knee to tyranny. This is not a mere political or religious issue, but it is a lordship issue. And that is, who is Lord of your life? Let me tell you something. We need some men like the Apostle Paul today. Ministers today are tempted to compromise the truth to keep certain members and their financial support to avoid addressing certain issues that may be controversial. Do you know who Karl Marx hated the most? Karl Marx, the father of Marxism. He hated the most Charles Spurgeon. Karl Marx, the author of the Communist Manifesto, hated Charles Spurgeon because he knew Spurgeon's message absolutely contradicted Karl Marx's message. And that's the way I pray that my message is received, by those who would try to exercise tyranny and unlawful authority upon the church. This is why governments of this world hate Christianity. Because Christianity understands the mindset there is always a higher authority than any state head. Governments of this world have always hated that, because they want you to bow the knee and declare that Caesar is Lord. But we know, because of what Scripture tells us, there is only one Lord, and it's not Caesar, it is Jesus. And listen to me. If you're here this morning and you have never been saved, if you never have been born again, you yourself, even now, are living in tyranny. You are enslaved to sin. You are in bondage in sin by Satan. And the only way for you to be freed from that bondage is to look to Christ, who is a Savior of all mankind. There is hope and freedom in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him today and be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, what a difficult message to preach. But Father, I feel that it is something that we must reckon with. It is something that we must confront, and something that we must prepare our hearts for, because it is very evident that the time is coming that we're going to have to make a decision who is Lord of our life. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your love. And Lord, I pray that when we stand against tyranny, that it is never in hatred, but it is rather out of devotion to your Son Jesus, who is Lord. I pray for our country. Father, I pray for those who are in our leadership. God, that they would see and understand that the reason, the very reason that they lay their hand on the Bible and are sworn into office is because our forefathers understood that even though that the highest office in the land as president is still under the authority of you. Father, I pray that you would give us again wisdom and strength. We pray and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's all stand. And I would encourage you, if you have any questions or comments as to what I have talked about, maybe you've been wrestling with what to do with these vaccine mandates and your job, I encourage you to receive godly counsel from that. I would love to pray with you and talk with you about that and help you in any way possible. These are different days, unprecedented days for sure, that we need to bathe in prayer. Well, here we're going to end with a great song that reminds us of who our God is. A mighty fortress is our God. Amen.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit through Him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abiding.